Hello and welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we'll open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox. On this episode of Pondering Scripture, we're going to continue our study of James chapter 1 with verse 12. We'll look at verse 12 through verse 18. Of the first chapter of James. In James chapter 1, as we've noted before, the inspired writer has brought up the topic of trials, the fact that all Christians are going to go through various trials, and those trials can be used by God to the benefit of the Christian, namely in growing to maturity, especially in endurance. But that the Christian must ask God for wisdom in order to get through those trials in the way that God would have for a Christian to get through those trials. And when they ask God for that wisdom to get through trials, it needs to be a prayer that is in the interest of faith. I want my faith to grow, and the way my faith is going to grow is to handle these trials the way God wants me to handle these trials. And so ask in faith with no doubting. That man who asks for wisdom and he's doubting is the man who is contending with what he's going to see as is God's wisdom as found in his word. And this man has a hidden reservation in his mind. He's described as double-minded. He has one mind that seems to want to serve God. Why wouldn't he be asking him for wisdom then? But then he has another side of his mind that quite obviously has his own plans, his own thoughts, and his own opinions on what needs to be done regarding these trials. That man is not going to receive anything from the Lord. And then we looked at verses 9, 10, and 11, which really introduces an example of trials of the poor and the rich. And we noted some factors as it pertains to their lives and how they would handle their particular trials as a poor person and as a rich person. Well, verse 12 really picks up with the established foundation of verses 2 through 8 about enduring trials and asking God for wisdom on how to handle these trials. And where the goal of these trials that we can have a perspective of in verses 2 through 8 is that it will produce endurance, it will produce patience. And so the benefit and the positive aspect of these trials is that it helps us grow as a Christian. Really, the end goal and what that endurance is purposed toward is found in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That is the goal of every Christian. When it all boils down, it comes to we want to get to heaven. We want to spend eternity with God. We want that reward of our life dedicated to righteousness, where we'll be with the Lord for eternity. And we want to throw that crown down at his throne, at his feet, and worship him in that throne scene for eternity. That's what we're working toward. And really what that's going to do is it's going to help the Christian endure in these trials. Why wouldn't you endure if you have an eternal, imperishable, untainted crown waiting for you, a habitation in the heavenly home with our spiritual Father and the Creator of the universe? Why wouldn't you endure in these trials? But that man who doesn't cut the patience short, he doesn't reply against God, he doesn't, like Job's wife tried to get him to do, curse God and die, blame it all on God and turn their back on God, that person, he endures. The end is being approved of God. We noted Romans chapter 5 in a previous episode in regard to how we count it joy when we fall into those trials. We rejoice in those trials because the testing of our faith produces that perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that character is a proven character. And that's really what we want to do in the end. We want to be approved of God. And what he's going to do is he's going to give the crown of life, the reward to those who have endured. Their faith has not failed. but their faith has been strengthened because they ask God for direction, and they ask God in the true interest of their faith, that is, that faith which comes by hearing the word of God and wanting to do what God desires for them to do and become what God desires for them to become through the crucible of trials and tribulation, they're going to receive the crown of life. Now, it's interesting that the New King James Version translates this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation," because what we'd seem to see is that that's where the temptation picks up in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. I think that the more accurate translation, though, is found in the New American Standard Bible, among other translations. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. That word trial in the Greek is the exact same word that we read in verse 2, trials. And it is the same subject. We're speaking of trials. Now, we'll see in verse 13, the word is in the verb form, and it's rightly translated tempted. And I think the reason why it should be trials in verse 12 and tempted in verse 13 is because of the intended outcome. This one wants to be approved and receive the crown of life in verse 12, but the intended outcome, you know, wherever it's coming from in regard to the temptation, the man who is tempted, is it's a temptation to evil, by evil, for evil. That doesn't come from God. I think what we're seeing here is the benefit of trials, which is endurance, and therefore the crown of life after we've endured and been approved. And therefore, it's better translated, blessed is the man who endures trials. But notice who that man is who endures, and really kind of how he endures, what is included in that endurance, who the Lord will give the crown of righteousness to. He's promised that to those who love him. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We noted that asking God for wisdom in faith is in the true interest of faith's growth, but also in connection with the fact that the faith which pleases God comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's obedient faith to the word of God, and that wisdom we're asking from is ultimately God's will. And especially today, we're going to receive God's will, not simply by praying for it, by praying for his wisdom, but he's going to give it to us through our diligent study of his word. And the man who sees God's wisdom and receives it as he's asked for it and makes the application in his life is the one who does God's word. Like verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And again, this whole chapter is cohesive. And so the one who will endure and the one who therefore will receive the reward is the one who has shown they loved God. Now, verse 13 picks up with, I think, the ideas that have been put forth earlier in the chapter in regard to the man who would be asking without faith, but with doubting. He's the double-minded man. He's the man God's not going to give anything to. He's the man unstable in all his ways. And the reason why it's wrong to be double-minded in asking God for wisdom is that we should be single-minded. Jesus obviously put forth in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, when he's talking about anxiety and worry, that one cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't have your loyalty split. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and be loyal to the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. But he also talks about a man whose vision, if it's got a little darkness, how great will the darkness be? That it can't be a split vision, it must be a single vision. And so the man asking for wisdom can't be thinking, well, I kind of want to know what God wants me to do, but really, I've already got an idea of what I want to do, and I think that that's the best way, but I'm going to go ahead and hear God out. That's a double-minded man. And let's just say that if what that man is thinking he wants to do in regard to this trial, what he's already thought up of before he has even received the wisdom from God that he asked for in the first place, if that thing that he thinks he's going to do, that idea that he has on his side, that hidden reservation is not according to God's will, then it's not the way he should go. And in fact, to go that way is to depart from God's will and contend with God's will, and that is to sin, which is why I think that we see this topic of temptation introduced. It's still involved in this idea of going through these trials, but it's looking at the negative side of things of a man who is unstable because he's split in his mind and he's doubting, he's contending with God. He doubts that God's way is really the best way, and he's contending with it with his own thoughts. Well, God's trying to make it clear that it doesn't matter how much you convince yourself that your way is the best way in contrast to God's way, that that's not coming from God, and therefore it's wrong. And we should accept it at that basic level. We should not ever try to convince God, and we should never try to convince us, ourselves, away from God's will. It's just wrong. So he says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." There are some who have made up their decision before praying to God for guidance. And because they've made up their decision before praying to God for guidance, like verse 7 says, "Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord." The Lord's not only not going to show them the correct way, but he's not going to be able to show them the correct way because they just don't want to see it. They've already got their mind made up. But what that person will inevitably do if they're set on going their way is they're going to reason about it. They're going to convince themselves that really this is God's way. God wants it to be this way. And what God is saying through James is that don't convince yourself. Don't put that on God. Don't act as if that is indeed coming from God when you know clear and well by simply studying his word that he would have you to go this way. Any way that is going contrary to scripture is indeed evil, and God's not divided against himself. It's not coming from God. But it's identified in verse 14 as coming from your own desire. And so here's this idea of asking in the full interest of your faith, that is, what would God really want for me to do? To do anything else is obviously to follow your own desires and not follow the desires that God has for you. But notice what he says. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. And then he says, and enticed. That word enticed is interesting. It's a Greek word which Strong defines as to entrap or to delude. And I think that we can see connection even with that in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The New American Standard Bible, again, has a slightly different translation. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not mere hearers who delude themselves. And so this man who has his own desires and he's got that double-mindedness and he's got this hidden reservation to not really do what God wants, but to actually do what he wants, he being drawn away by his desires will eventually convince himself that his way is actually God's way, his way is actually the best way, that his way is the way that God would want for him to go. And while he's convinced himself of that, that's still not true. In fact, he's deluded himself. He has fogged his own mind. He has looked into that mirror that we read of in verse 23, observed himself, realizes by seeing God's word in comparison with his life that I need to change. There's something else I need to do. God would actually have me to go this way. But because he's already made up his mind, he forgets what kind of man he was. He goes away. He's deluded himself. He has been drawn away by his own desires, and now he's enticed. He's deluded in himself. And the reason this warning is here is because of what James writes in verse 15. When that desire has conceived, that is, it's no longer just a thought, but it's conceived, it's come into a seeming fruition. Things are happening now. The ball is rolling. It's actually in a process of being carried out, not just the idea, but it's coming. It's unfolding. It's coming into being. That gives birth. And what it gives birth to is not a virtue from God, not a victory with God on your side, not an endurance of the trial, but sin. It gives birth to sin. It does not matter what reasons we put behind it, the way we explain it, how much we've convinced others and ourselves that if you've done it the way that you wanted to do it, in contrast to what God's will says we should do, what you have done is you have sinned, and the end of that path is death when it's full grown. As soon as we sin, we die spiritually, but he's talking about if you keep following that path, the end goal, it's not the crown of life, it's eternal death. And I think there's that contrast there. Don't fool yourself. That's why he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It doesn't come from God. Don't delude yourself. Don't deceive yourself. He says it doesn't matter how much you reason, how much you try to convince others or yourself. What is at the end of that path is eternal death. As good as your way may seem, as much pain as you may avoid in this life by going your way instead of God's way, there's nothing good about it. The end is death. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. Go God's way. Because at the end of God's path is an approval from God being approved and is the crown of life. I'll give you an example of this. I have heard of a Christian who reached the age where they were leaving home to go to college. And always for younger Christians who go to college, the big question is, where am I going to go to college? But even more important than that is, will there be a faithful congregation in the town that my college is at? And too often, people don't even think about that until after they've chosen the school that they want to attend. And also too often after they've chosen that school, they realize there's not a sound congregation. But in this particular instance, this Christian was going to a college town that had two congregations. The only thing is, one was faithful to the Lord, one was a sound congregation, and one congregation was not very strong in their teaching. But not only that, they actually had a reputation for having false teachers for gospel meetings and fellowshipping those that they had no right to fellowship. They were not right with God. They were an unsound congregation. But this unsound congregation had a lot more college-aged kids, and this other congregation who was sound didn't have as many college-aged kids. So there's going to be a test there. There's going to be a trial, and there's going to be the temptation to go and join yourself with the group who has more people your age. It's going to be more pleasant and enjoyable than the other one. That'll be the temptation. And that's exactly what this Christian went through. They knew of the reputation of the other congregation. They knew that that congregation was unsound, had fellowship with false teachers, was not a congregation that should be joined by a faithful Christian. But what this individual did is they said, well, I'm going to pray about it. And they prayed about it and prayed about it. And against the counsel of wise Christians, warning this person of the unfaithful congregation and encouraging that person to go to the sound congregation, this person had deluded themselves. They convinced themselves that it was God's will that they go to the other congregation that they really had no business going to. And the end of that path was sin. This person asked for wisdom, but they did it with doubting and a double-mindedness. And this is the kind of thing James is talking about. Don't fool yourself into thinking that your way is God's way. Find out what God's way is and then make God's way your way. You conform to God's will. Don't try to conform God's will to yourself. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, he says in verse 16. But then he encourages us to go God's way by showing that everything that comes from God is good. God's not going to lead you down the wrong path. So this wrong path is not coming from him. It's your own desires. It's coming from the devil. It's a temptation. Don't follow that. But every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Good meaning beneficial, perfect meaning complete. Where do those gifts come from? Well, God. And it calls him the Father of lights. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us. And that's what he means, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no hint of darkness in him. Anything and everything that God is going to tell us to do through his word, the wisdom he provides, is always good. It's always light. It's never darkness. And so don't be deceived about this temptation. That's not from God. But follow his word always. Be doers of the word. Always follow God's will. And he gives an example of the goodness that comes from God's will, and an implication, logically, of what that thing will continue to do in your life if you follow it. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Why would you follow God's way? Why would you follow his will? Why would you throw away your own ideas and desires and replace them with God's wisdom? Because that's how you became a Christian in the first place. That's how you became a child of God. He brought you forth by nothing other than the truth. It sanctifies you, John 17 and verse 17. It's that which pertains to life and godliness. It's that which grants us hope. It's that which will get us through any trial, tribulation, or temptation. The truth is what will bring us home. Jesus said it himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through his word of truth. That's where our path of Christianity, of being of the family of God, began. That's how it should continue even through trials. And that's how it's going to reach the end of being approved of God and receiving the crown of life. That's why he'll go on to say in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, since he brought us forth by the word of truth, so then let every man be swift to hear. And then he says, be doers, not just hearers. It's all going back to his will, the truth. Don't deceive yourself. There's always going to be a fork in the road. Always choose to go God's direction, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how much trouble it may bring you. As the Apostle Paul said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. His way ends in life. The other way ends in death. This study will continue as the theme of enduring trials continues, but especially as it pertains to asking for God, from God, asking God for wisdom that would help us get through these trials. And we need to be honest with ourselves and with God in that asking, and make sure we're always seeking to go his way and none other. I hope you have a blessed day. Thank you. Thank you for listening to this edition of Pondering Scripture. It may be that you have some questions or comments. If so, don't hesitate to email me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. I hope you have a blessed day.